jamming. Wow. I just kind of think that worship ought to be like that, don't you? Thank you for this incredible worship team that leads us every week. Now, that dude with the hat that was up here kind of leading this morning, that is our new family pastor, Derek Bledsoe, who was already on our staff but has made a lateral move into full-fledged family ministry, and a lot of things are going to be getting rolled out here in the not-too-distant future about family ministry and things that we are going to begin doing, and we're real pumped about this. Derek and Chris are going to be working with that all the way from children through students and working with helping parents to become the disciples of their own children. Where rather than turning our children over to the church and saying, fix my kids, where at home in the nuclear unit, the parents are equipped and encouraged to be the main disciplers of the children. Amen? We're so glad that you're here this morning. I have finished the series on radical discipleship, and so I'm kind of in between. Let me tell you what I'm going to do this fall, though. I'm going to teach verse by verse through the book of Nehemiah, starting after we get back from Kenya in September. And I am super, super excited about doing this. I've taught through Nehemiah before. It was 11 years ago that I did that. And it is one of the richest studies that I've ever done in my teaching career, and which has gotten fairly long now that I'm 59 years old. Oh, hey, you know what, though? Really, seriously, you can only be young once, but you can be immature for a lifetime? Okay, so I'm working on the immature part. I am a friend of God. Exodus chapter 33. Take your Bibles and turn on the left side of the Bible. The right side is the New Testament. The left side is the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus. It's the second book out of 66. Okay, we're getting a little Bible school lesson here. The second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 33. Let me ask you a question, though. How would you most like to be referred to? In other words, when people call you something, what would you like for them? How would you like for them to refer to you? Would you like them to refer to you by your title? For instance, Mr. Plumber, or Mr. Electrician, or what else? Mr. Accountant? Mr. Idiot? Is that your profession? And for some of us, we make a profession out of being dummies, don't we? Would it be, I have people all the time, as a pastor, I have people all the time ask me, well, how would you like for me to refer to you? Would you like for me to refer to you as Dr. Reeves? And I say, if you do, I will slap you. No, I don't care for that. Well, how about pastor? No. Now, some people do that anyway. They're going to call me pastor no matter what, because where they grew up, they said you're supposed to call the guy pastor, and so I let them get away with it. But I really don't care for that. I mean, I'm just telling you, okay? Just trying to keep it real. Is it brother? Oh, please don't do that. I am your brother, but I have a name. So people say, well, what do you want me to call you? I say, well, how about using my name? Okay, I'm kind of attached to that. It's been my name all of my life. Why don't you call me James? And then I'll say, you can call me James. And I will answer to that because I can promise you I've been called a whole lot worse. How about a few people call me friend? And it's a very small group, I can promise you, sometimes. And sometimes I think that group is getting smaller and smaller. There are a handful of people that call me friend. And there are people that I call friend. In other words, sometimes when I get a text message from someone and it comes up, it will be, hey, friend. Or if a caller ID comes in and a certain phone call from certain people, I'll answer the phone, hey, friend, because I already know who it is. And these people typically are people that I really know, people that, you know, I have a very intimate, deep relationship with. And that term, we use it rather lightly, but that term is really not for everyone. It's not for every relationship because you can't really call everyone friend. And I don't call everyone friend, and everyone doesn't call me friend. Now, that doesn't mean I don't like you. It doesn't mean I don't care about you. It just simply means I don't have that kind of experience with you. I don't have that kind of trust relationship with you that I could genuinely and honestly call you friend. Because you see, when you are a friend with someone, it speaks of a specific type of relationship that goes beyond just acquaintance. It is at a deeper level. It is at a more intimate level. And that just is, well, it's just not possible to have that with everyone. Do you understand that? You can only have that with a certain number of people. So how would you like to be called? In other words, if God is going to refer to you, would you like for him to use your title? Would he like for you to use your name? Or how would you like for God to call you friend? We just sang about it, didn't we? I am a friend of God. You know, that word comes up several times. As a matter of fact, I think before the song we sang, they put up the text there where it talks about Abraham, right? And how did God refer to Abraham? He said that Abraham was a friend of God. It comes up when Jesus speaks to the 12 after he spent time with them. And he said, you know what? I'm no longer going to call you servants. Now I call you friend. Can you imagine that? Man, you've walked with Jesus for almost 3.5 years. And Jesus says, you know what? I call you friend. And then there's Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, when God speaks to Moses, and it says, and the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man might speak to a friend. Wow, how cool is that, okay? That God calls Moses friend. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of creator of heaven and earth. The God of grace and mercy and salvation looks at you and calls you friend. Well, that's in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 33, and our text for today picks up after that, verses 12 through 18, as it refers to Moses. And Moses was someone that had a commission from God. He had a task that God had given him, and that was to lead his people out of Egypt into the promised land. And it wasn't very long before Moses realized very quickly that this task was so far above and beyond him. And so Moses prayed, the scripture says to us, he prayed, Lord, let me know your ways. Now get this verse right here. Let me know your ways that I may know you. Moses knew that he needed a deep and intimate knowledge of God who had given them this task. And so he prays and asks this prayer. He says, let me know your ways that I may know you. Now Moses already knew who God was. But now he's saying, I want to go further than that. I want to go beyond that. I want to go deeper than that. Lord, I want to really know you. I want to know your ways. And the scripture says that God actually answered that prayer of Moses in Psalm 103, verse 7. It says that God made known his, now get this, God made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the sons of Israel. Now get that. He made his ways known to Moses. He made his acts or his works known to Israel. In other words, the people that Moses was leading only knew the works of God. They only knew what God did. Moses knew the ways of God. And I want to tell you something, folks. There is a humongous difference between the two. Knowing the acts of God and knowing the ways of God. Knowing the works of God and knowing the ways of God. And that's what I'm going to be speaking to you about this morning. And in a sense, this is really kind of a sequel, if you will. I'm not really into sequels. They're usually not very good. But this is kind of a sequel to the Radical Discipleship series that I just finished teaching. Because it really is the difference between a casual kind of knowledge of God and a committed knowledge of God. Now Moses had made a decision. And that decision was that he was dedicated to knowing God intimately. Rather than just being an acquaintance, God called him friend. And Moses said, then I really want to know you. And I want to tell you something, folks. Radical disciples want to know the ways of God. It's one of the characteristics of a radical disciple. You want to know the ways of God. You see, life is tough, is it not? I mean, they say life sucks and then you die. And that's really the truth a lot of times for people. Life is just tough and then it just gets worse for them when they die if they don't know the Lord. Life is tough. And living of life and doing it effectively and doing it in a way that honors God is not always easy. How about marriage? Let's just think about marriage, okay? I mean, my wife and I just had our 34th wedding anniversary.
34. Now you think about this, folks. You meet somebody in your early 20s. In my case, I was mid-20s and she was barely 20. And you marry that person. Actually, she likes me to tell people she was 10 when we got married. Okay? But that's illegal, and so I can't say that. You marry someone, and 34 years later, you're still married, and you still love each other. Now, is that a daunting task or what? Amen. I'm telling you. Yeah, for her. I mean, how lucky was she to have found me? I mean, really, eventually the honeymoon's over, folks, and life begins. As a matter of fact, somebody said that the honeymoon is the time between when you say I do and you say you ought to. It's that short period of time you say I do and then you start saying you ought to, okay? I mean, it's tough. You need the power of God. Your work, your career, it's not easy, is it? The economy's up, the economy's down. Stocks are high, stocks are low. You get laid off and then you go looking for another job. But all of the time, the rent is due every month, isn't it? Or the house payment or whatever it is. Or one day you're healthy and the next day you're seeing double. That's a personal testimony for you. I mean, I could go on and on and on. What I'm saying is that we all face life. We all face the tasks of life as Moses did. And if you're going to get honest, you're going to have to understand that life is impossible to live and live effectively without the power of God and without a relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, all of us need to be a friend of God. All of us need to have that kind of intimacy. And to do that means to know His ways. This is what Moses said. Moses was a friend of God because Moses knew the ways of God. And the people of Israel only knew the works of God. Now I want to speak about the difference of that for the bulk of the message this morning between those two. And then I'm going to come back and talk about how you get there. Okay? First of all, let's talk about the difference between knowing the acts of God and knowing the ways of God. And I want to give you three things here. First of all, the difference between the two is the difference between consistency and contradiction in your life. Now, first of all, let me define some terms. The term of the works of God. What are the works of God? Well, quite simply, that's just simply what God does, right? You see, God does, He creates, that's His work. We see what He does. So what are the ways of God? Well, the ways of God are different in not that they're related necessarily to what He does, but they're related to who He is. The ways of God are about the heart of God. They're about the character of God. They're about the passion of God. And so what is the practical difference in my life if I only know the acts of God and do not know the ways of God? Well, I'll tell you this. If you only know the works of God, that is ultimately going to lead to contradiction in your life. But when you come to the place where you're learning the ways of God, then you are going to come to the place where you're able to live your life with some consistency and some stability in the midst of the challenges and the struggles of life. Now, I want to read you a text in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, because in this, the writer of Hebrews actually points back to Exodus 33, which is our text. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says in verses 8 through 11, chapter 3. It says, "Do not harden your hearts as when they," speaking of the Hebrews, "provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers," listen, saw my works for 40 years. "Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways." Did you get the difference? God said, "All for 40 years they saw my works, but they continued to go astray, and they did not know my ways." Now get this, what he's saying is that the people of God, the Hebrew people, for 40 cotton-picking years saw the miracles of God in their midst, and they still went astray. Why? Because they only saw the works of God and did not know the ways of God. And so they lived their lives in this constant back and forth of contradiction with no consistency. Who were they? Well, they were the people of God. They were the called people of God. They were the chosen people of God. Yet they lived their lives on this roller coaster of contradiction without any consistency. Now, what was the contradiction? The contradiction was that every time they got into a struggle, they looked back to Egypt. Every time that things got tough, they turned back to the old gods of Egypt. They turned back to the old ways of Egypt. And so one time, one moment, you find the Hebrew people in the wilderness wandering, you know, dancing and praising God just as we did this morning. The next moment, they're bowing down and they're worshiping a golden calf that they patterned with their own hands. And this was the pattern of their lives for 40 years. Exodus 14, wow, God parts the sea through the medium of Moses. Is that awesome or what? I need a little help. I think that's pretty darn awesome. And then he tells them that he's going to be in their midst, and they're going to know that he's in their midst because they're going to see him in this physical manifestation of the cloud. Okay, it's the cloud on the mountain. And so he would know that they were with him. And then he provided for them manna every morning. And manna simply means what it is. Or what is it? You know, some kind of bread substance and quail and water. And daily they saw the miracle of God providing for them. But by Exodus 16, what are they doing? They're grumbling, they're murmuring, and they're saying, "You've led us out here to die." And they're looking back to Egypt. You see, that was their pattern. Why was it their pattern? It was their pattern because they saw the works of God, but never knew the ways of God. They lived their lives on this roller coaster, up and down and up and down and up and down. When the miracles ceased, they went down. When the miracles were working, they went up. Because they only knew the works of God. Now, you know, before we get too tough on them, and we've already been pretty tough on them, let's ask ourselves a question. Well, is that you? I mean, is that your story? Am I taking your inventory this morning? I saw a coffee cup this week. You know the most famous man in the world? This is an aside. I'll know where I got my notes, you know. A coffee cup has this guy's picture. You know the commercials? Most interesting man in the world. Not famous, most interesting man. It says, "I don't always take an inventory. But when I do, it'll be yours." I love that. Have we been taking your inventory this morning? Is your life in Christ, is it kind of like rolling hills? And that's kind of normal. You know, we have our ups and downs. Or is it like the roller coaster? Are you on Sunday? Now get this. Are you on Sunday worshiping the true God, singing, "I am a friend of God"? And then on Monday, you're bowing down and worshiping at the God of materialism and greed and power. Let me ask you this. Do you give lip service to the holy God and then sleep around? How much consistency is there? We could talk about that subject for a while, couldn't we? I've heard people say this before. I've heard this people say this for 40 years. I'm so sick and tired of saying it. I just want to stick my finger down my throat and throw up. I say, you know what? If I just saw the miracles of God the way that the disciples got to see Jesus, man, I'd be faithful to Jesus. And I go, no, you wouldn't, you stupid liar. They saw it and they weren't faithful. The Hebrews saw it and they weren't faithful. You would not. The Word of God, as a matter of fact, says, the New Testament says, that it is a wicked and a perverse generation that seeks a miracle. And if you think seeing the works of God would make you faithful, you're a liar because you've seen the works of God and you're still not faithful. It has nothing to do with that. Miracles are only His acts. They are His works. And if that is all you know, you will never have consistency in your life. You will live your life in Christ, if you are a believer, with this contradiction of up and down and up and down. Because you see, the difference between knowing the acts of God and knowing the ways of God is the difference between contradiction and consistency. If you want to have consistency in your life, you're going to have to know the ways of God, not just His works. The second difference is the difference between respect and a relationship. You see, you gain respect of God by seeing His works. You come into a relationship with Him as a result of knowing His ways. You see, lots of people here and in our culture have respect for God, or what they call respect. I mean, you hear people talk about creation. And they go, "Man, I was just out in the mountains this last week, and I was on the mountaintop, you know, and it was so cool, and it was so spiritual, and I, you know, oh gosh." And they go, "I looked out there and I went, There has to be a God. Well, duh. Romans 1 says even the creation declares the glory of God and his invisible attributes. You didn't just discover that. And they go, you know, there's no way that this all happened by random chance. What are they doing? They're issuing a modicum of respect, okay, because they see the works of God. That's all the works of God will get you, is respect of God. You see, you can respect someone you've never even met. You don't have to have a relationship with someone to respect them. I have had the privilege twice of traveling to Italy and being in Rome and going through the Vatican and going into... The only thing I wanted to see in the Vatican, really, I didn't want to see the guy with the fish hat, but I really wanted to see the Sistine Chapel. Okay? I really wanted to see the Sistine Chapel. And we've had the opportunity to be there. And if you've ever been there and you go into that place and you look up on that ceiling, that domed ceiling in the Sistine Chapel, and you remember the story behind that, that Michelangelo, the great artist, laid on his back on scaffolding for years painting that entire fresco by hand. And it is just unbelievable to think of an individual having the capacity to do that. And then you go into St. Peter's Basilica, and right when you walk in, right to the right is the La Pietà, which is the vision or the sculpture of Mary supposedly holding the body of Jesus off of the cross. It's called La Pietà, the pity. And it was also formed by this same guy that did the Sistine Chapel, but he did this with a hammer and chisel. And the same man, think about this, the same man that could do that with a paintbrush could do that incredible work of art with a hammer and a chisel. It flies in the face of reason to think about that. And so I never met Michelangelo, but I have a deep respect for his talent, for his tenacity. You understand what I'm saying? In a sense, that's where the Hebrew people were. They had a respect for God because they had seen his works. They'd seen him part the sea. They'd seen him give provision. They'd seen him with them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw his works and his works and his works, but they knew nothing of his ways to have a relationship with him. And so, consequently, any time that they did not see his works, they went back to their old ways. You see, to them, the God of heaven and earth was, as he is for many people today, and perhaps some in this room this morning, all he is was a heavenly vending machine. And as long as he's doling out the goodies, as long as this heavenly vending machine is producing the goodies, then everything is okay. But the moment that the goodies stop, then you start turning somewhere else to another vending machine and other goodies. You see, the danger for many of us today, folks, is to never go beyond the works of God and never move into the ways of God. In other words, to have this respect for God and think that is a relationship, but actually, all it is infatuation. It's not a relationship, it's infatuation. It's infatuation with the idea of God, but not in love with the character of God. You see creation, you declare there must be a God, that's respect. You see the baby Jesus being sent into earth, and on Christmas we sing Christmas songs and we get all sentimental and cry, and we think that that's a relationship, but we never understand the ways of God, what is really behind the baby born in the manger. We even look at the empty tomb and at the cross and the Savior dying and the empty tomb and the Savior rising, and we recognize and we respect the power of God, but never move beyond it. From respect to relationship. From the way, from the works to the ways of God. You see, in a nutshell, it's the difference between a respect of God and a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ is the difference between infatuation and intimacy. And they are two different things. If you stay only in infatuation, that eventually wears off. It is intimacy that carries you for the distance. And so in Exodus chapter 33, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses as to a friend. I am a friend of God. Let me tell you something, folks. That's the language of intimacy. That is the language of relationship that goes beyond miracles and goes beyond works. Now, let me speak to you of something that troubles me deeply. You're not going to be shocked by this because you've heard me say it before. There is an emphasis that actually got its start a couple of decades before I came to know Christ when I was 18 years old. But it has come to full flower. It has come to full blossom, particularly in American Christianity. And here it is. It is the emphasis upon seeking the miraculous. Now, having said that, hear me say this. I believe we serve a miracle-working God. Oh, I believe that. Don't ever question that. I've seen His miracles. In 40 years of ministry, let me tell you, I've seen His miracles. I've even been the recipient of miracles of God. But here's the difference. I don't require it. I've seen it, but I don't seek it. I've received it, but I don't require it from Him. And you see, the emphasis is really, the difference is the difference of emphasis and of focus. And here's what happens. When you become a seeker of the works of God, when you become a seeker of the miracles of God, what you eventually do is you wind up falling in love with the miracles instead of the Master. And you begin to focus on the gift rather than the giver. And then what happens when the miracle doesn't come? That's a big question, isn't it? What happens when the miracle doesn't come? Well, what happens then often is we move into desperation, we move into despair, and we move on to the next experience and the next vending machine. You see, Jesus was a miracle worker. Can I hear an amen? But Jesus was cautious of miracle seekers. I get that, folks. You need to understand that. Jesus was a miracle worker, but Jesus was always cautious of miracle seekers. As a matter of fact, he established this pattern of suspicion of miracle seekers at the very first miracle that he performed, because Jesus knew the hearts of men and he knew what people are going to focus on. They're going to focus on the work. They're going to focus on the miracle. And it was the wedding in Cana, his first miracle. And he established this pattern that he carried all through his ministry. In John chapter 2, you see, they saw the work. And so many wanted to follow him. They saw the miracle that he did at the wedding feast. And many wanted to follow him. But this was Jesus' word. He said in verse 24 and 25, he said, "But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them." They said, "Man, we want to be your man. Because you can turn water into wine." And Jesus said, "No. Sorry, I'm not giving myself to you." He said he did not entrust himself to them. Why? "For he knew all men, and he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." You get it? Jesus knew that the miracle mongers were only interested in the works and were not interested in his ways. They were interested in receiving, but they were not interested in a relationship. As a matter of fact, many of those from the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2 did follow Jesus for a while. And they were there, perhaps many of them were there when he fed the 5,000. But by the time we come to John chapter 6, when Jesus turns to the multitudes that are following him, and he began to speak to them of the cost of discipleship, when he began to speak to them about what it really meant to be a radical disciple of Jesus Christ, verse 66 of John chapter 6 says, "As a result, many withdrew and were following him no more." Because you see, they weren't interested in the ways. They were only interested in the works. They were interested in the acts, but not the ways. They were interested in receiving, but they weren't necessarily interested in a relationship. Now compare that. Have I got time to do this? Man, I got time all. I got all the time in the world. Okay. Compare that to Brother Job. Now, I respect him so greatly, I'm going to give him the title brother, even though I don't care for it. He lost everything. Everything. It is the greatest story of tragedy and gee whiz, is this ever going to end that you can possibly imagine? And right in the midst of that, Job 13, verse 15, Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." Wow. What a man. He can take everything I've got. He can take my life. But my hope is still in him. That's not someone who's seeking the works of God. That's someone who knows the ways of God. Compare that to the three amigos of the Old Testament. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, Daniel's compatriots. You know, there was a time when King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, gave this edict, you know, that you're going to bow down and you're going to worship my image. And they said, no, we're not. In fact, they faced death. The edict was anyone who doesn't, they're put to death. And so they come and they say, why won't you bow down and worship the image? And they said, well, Daniel 3, 17 through 18, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. We know that. He is able. There's no question. He's a miracle-working God. He has power. He has power. And this is what they said. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, King, hang it on your beak. We are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, those are men that know the works of God and know the ways of God. They said, our God is able, but let me promise you, even if he doesn't, we're not worshiping your image or any other God. What men? You see, they knew the works, they knew he was able, but they knew beyond that, they knew the ways. And they said, we're going to be faithful even without a miracle. You see, the difference between the ways and the works of God is the difference between this respect of people who just see his works and this relationship that allows you to face anything that life throws your way and see you say, I know my God is able, but if he does not, I will worship him. And my hope will be in him. His works bring respect. His ways bring us into relationship. And I've said this before to you, but the difference is the same difference between seeking God's hand and seeking God's face. And what I hear an awful lot of today is a lot of Christians just seeking his hand and never seek his face. And seeking his hand, again, is the heavenly vending machine. Every time I'm sick or every time Aunt Gertrude has a hemorrhoid, I pray for, you know, and seek his hand. Or that wasn't in my notes, folks. That just came out. I'm just trying to keep it real. And all you hear in so much of the prayers of God's people today is the heavenly vending machine. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Receive, 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 receive. We seek his hand. How about we seek his face? It's the difference between the ways of God and the works of God. Seeking his hand or seeking his face. Moses knew his works. Moses wanted to see his face. Moses knew the works of God. Moses wanted to get into the ways of God. And that was his prayer. You see, it's the difference between contradiction and consistency. If you only know the works of God, you're going to live your life constantly on this roller coaster of contradiction. Consistency only comes by getting into the ways of God. It's the difference between respect and relationship. If you only know the works of God, you will maybe have a respect of God, but you will not have a relationship of intimacy with him because you have to know his ways to get there. The third is the difference between cause and character. When you know the works of God, you can speak of God as the cause. Okay, he created. He's the cause of creation. He gave Christ. He's the cause of the Savior coming. He gave the Word. He's the cause that we have the Bible. He heals. He's the cause that miracles happen. And when God shows up, okay, it's kind of like when God shows up, Egyptians get drowned. Okay? And when God shows up, there's manna on the ground in the morning and quail running around and plenty of water. And when God shows up, the mountain shakes and sparks fly into the night sky. You see, when God shows up, he causes all this stuff. Moses wanted more than just this cause. He's the, you know, philosophers call him the first cause. I studied philosophy a lot in college and seminary, and it always, you know, no one referred to him as God and Jesus Christ. No, he's just the first cause. He's the first causer, okay? He's God of heaven and earth. He's the creator of all things. And he will be the judge of everyone living and dead. He's not just the cause. You get that from the works of God, though. Okay, he's the cause. But Moses wanted more. Exodus 33:1, Moses cried out and he said, "Lord, show me your glory. I've seen your work. I want to know your glory. I don't want to just see what you do. Lord, I want to see you. I don't want to just know what you can do. I want to know who you are. Not just know the cause. I want to know the character of God." Now, let me give you a New Testament picture here of the difference between the two. Are you getting caught up in this?
Yeah.
Are you getting the idea? I'm repeating myself a little bit. I'm trying to say this in about 14 different ways. Because one way hits one person, another way hits another person. So you kind of have to run things, a lot of times, difficult concepts like this at different tracks. Because then maybe, hopefully, you get everybody before you get out of here. And if we don't, well then, come back next week because I'm an equal opportunity offender. If I didn't offend you this week, I'll offend you next week. But there's a New Testament picture of the difference between these two, of him being the cause and knowing the character. And it's in John chapter 9. And it's a story where Jesus healed the blind man. Jesus did it kind of funky. He could have just spoken and it would have been done, and he did miracles a lot of different ways. But this one, he did something physical, which was quite unusual. Often he didn't even touch the individual. He just spoke the word. But this time, this dude was blind, and so Jesus spit in the dirt, put a little clay on his eyes, and he said, "Now you go wash in the pool of Siloam." He said, "Just go do that, okay? It may sound stupid, but just go do it." And so the man did. Okay, he took the clay, he went to the pool of Siloam, and he washed it off, and he received his sight. In other words, the man that was blind now is able to see. Now the Pharisees, who are already on the trail of Jesus, wanting to find some accusation, they came to the blind guy, and he said, "Tell us what happened." So the man told them what he knew. He said, "Well, this dude Jesus, he spit in the dirt, put clay on my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I did that, and now I see." What else? They said, "Well, they couldn't really deny that because they knew he'd been blind. Now they knew he could see, and they'd already heard the story. And so they said, well, don't give credit to him because he's a sinner. He doesn't keep the Sabbath." See, he violated their rules around the Sabbath. Jesus did keep the Sabbath, but not in the way that they had, done their legalism around. He said, so don't be giving glory to this guy. Give glory to God because that dude's a sinner. Now, the man said this. He said, "Look, I'm not a theologian. I mean, I'm just interpreting here, okay?" He's thinking, "Okay, I'm not a theologian. I don't know the whether or the what. All I know is, I don't know whether this dude's a sinner or not. I just know this. I was blind and now I see. How about that?" That's all he knew. He just knew the works. At this point, that's all he could talk about, the cause. Okay? I was blind. Now I see. This guy Jesus was the cause. Because he spit in my eye, told me to wash, and now I see. So later, Jesus comes to him. And Jesus told him who he was. Jesus said, "I'm not just the cause, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the man immediately, the scripture says, believed, he bowed, and he worshiped. Now let me tell you what happened here. Okay, get this, folks. This is so important. Suddenly, the man is not talking about the cause anymore. He's talking about the causer. He's not focusing on the healing now. He's focusing on the healer. Okay? And he's moved from the works of God to the ways of God. You get it? At first, all he knew was the works, and that's all he knew. But when Jesus revealed himself to him, all of a sudden he got into something deeper than that, and he moved into a relationship. He believed, he bowed, and he worshiped. He moved from the works of God to the ways of God. Now, I get lots of emails. A lot of it's junk. A lot of you send me junk. Some of you send me great stuff, so don't stop sending it, because I weed the wheat from the chaff. And every now and then there's something really good. And I got an email not long ago that kind of illustrates this thing. And so I want to talk about it for just a moment. It illustrates the difference between the way someone prays who knows the works of God and the way that someone prays who understands the ways of God. Okay? It's three things. It says, "I ask God to take away my habit." And God said, "No, it's not for me to take away, but for you to give up." Second, "I ask God to spare me the pain." God said, no. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you deeper into the knowledge of your need for me. Third, I asked God for all things so that I might enjoy life. God said, no, I will give you life so you may enjoy the things you have. Now you go, oh, that sounds so cool and trite, and it is cool and it is trite. But let me tell you what it illustrates. It illustrates that if you only know the works of God, you're not going to accept any of God's answers. If you only know the works of God, you're not going to accept those answers, nor are you going to understand those answers, because if all you know is the works of God, you just want God to do His thing. You want Him to take your habit away, you want Him to remove your pain, and you want Him to give you all the stuff that you want. You know the works of God. But if you are coming into an understanding of His ways, you understand the value of sacrifice and of choices. You understand, or are learning to understand, the value of pain for drawing you deeper into your knowledge of need for Him. And you understand that things are not what makes life, but life is in Jesus Christ. The difference between works and ways. You want the works? Take my pain, take my habit, and give me stuff. You know the ways, I want to sacrifice my habit for you. I'll receive my suffering as it draws me deeper into the knowledge of you. And more than things, I value life, whether things ever come or not. You getting this? You see, the difference between the works and the ways is the difference between consistency and contradiction. You know His ways, you are going to be able to live your life with some consistency. You only know His works, contradiction. Difference between respect and relationship. The works of God will give you a respect for God, but the ways of God is the only way to move into a relationship with Him. It's the difference between cause and character. The works of God say, okay, He's the cause. The ways of God lead you into the character of God. Now, getting to know the ways of God, okay? Getting to know you. Folks, I work up in a different world every day. Very quickly, I've got 15 minutes and I can do it. How do you get to know the ways of God? Okay, James, you've been talking about this, you've been illustrating. Okay, how do you get there? All right, let's do it. First of all, it begins with desire. You go, oh man, isn't it easier than that? It begins with wanting. And here's a real question. What do you want? What do you really want? What do you really desire? You know why the Hebrew children did not know the ways of God the way that Moses did? Because they didn't want to know the ways. They were satisfied with His works. As long as He kept the manna and the quail coming, as long as the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night was there to let them know that God was guiding them, then they were satisfied with that. But Moses wasn't. Moses wanted more. He wanted to know the ways of God. Moses wanted an intimate relationship with God. And so Moses cried out, let me see Your glory. Show me Your ways. Now let me make a statement here that you're not going to like, because I don't like it. You know as much of God as you want to know. Where you are in your relationship with Christ is where you have chosen to be. You go, no. I want more, but all this gets... No. Oh, stop the smoke blowing. You know as much of God as you desire to know. However intimate you are with Christ Jesus is not limited by His desire for intimacy with you. It is limited by your desire for intimacy with Him. This begins with desire. The Hebrew people were satisfied with the works of God. Moses is on the mountain saying, look, God, I know You can do all that. That's not enough for me. I want to know You. I want to see Your face. I want to show me Your glory. I want to know Your ways. Desire. So right now, if you're not satisfied with where you are in Christ, look in the mirror and say, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. He's not the problem. Your aunt and uncle's not the problem. Your mom and daddy's not the problem. Your wife is not the problem. You're the problem. You know as much of Jesus as you want to know. as much of Him as you have a heart of desire for. So it begins with desire. And if you don't have that, well, then the rest of it is just smoke and mirrors. The second thing is denial. Knowing His ways will cost you something, and it always does. The casual observer does not know the ways of God, does not see the glory of God. Let me tell you where Moses was. When Moses cried out and asked God to show me your glory, Moses was asking for the death sentence. God's answer says, well, you can't see my face and live. Moses knew that. He said, but I want to see your face. It's worth dying for to see your face. When Moses was asking, show me your glory, let me see you face to face, Moses was asking for the death penalty to get that one opportunity to see God unveiled. God said, no, Moses, I have a work for you to do. You'll die. And so this is what I will do. He put Moses in that place. We call it the cleft of the rock. And He covered Moses' face with His hand, and He passed by where Moses could only see his backside, and he was still blind for a period of time because no human being could see the full glory of God in this mortal frame and survive it. But God gave Moses all that Moses could handle because Moses wanted it and still live. You never go to the ways of God by doing the same old, same old, same old. You got to have a desire, and then you got to be willing to die. In fact, that's a New Testament message, isn't it? What did Jesus call us to? A life of ease? No, He said, take up a cross. Deny yourself. Die. You want to follow me? Be crucified with me. Ask for the death sentence, and I'll give it. I'll give you the desire. Are you willing to deny? Casual observers don't get the ways of God. Only those who are willing to die. Let me remind you where Moses was. Moses had left behind virtually everything that you and I in our world cling to. He'd left it behind. He'd given it up. He'd left behind the wealth of Egypt when he first acted in defense of that first Hebrew in contradiction to the Pharaoh, because he'd been raised as a Pharaoh's son. He left all that behind. He left the security of those years in the outback there, keeping his father-in-law Jethro's sheep and, you know, having the life of just, you know, peace and serenity. He risked death when he took the call of God to go back into Egypt and face the most powerful man on the planet at that time, and not ask for him to release God's people, but to tell him. Because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had said for him to go. And so at this place, Moses is at a place in his life where nothing else mattered. He'd left everything behind already. And all that was left is, I want to know your glory. I want to see your face. Now, where were the people? Well, I'll tell you where the people were. They still loved their possessions. They still longed for the security of even slavery in Egypt because they kept looking back to Egypt. And they loved the demonstrations of God's power. There's nothing that just tripped them up more than when the smoke came and the sparks flew. They loved it. They were in love with the works of God. And all of those things were more important to them than the ways of God, than a relationship with Him. And because of that, they never pursued the way that Moses did. They only knew His works because that's all they wanted. Moses knew His ways because that's all he wanted. You see, there's desire. Here's the question. Are you happy? Are you satisfied with where you are in your relationship with Christ? Then if you are, that's where you'll stay. If you're not satisfied, do you desire more? Then that's where it starts. It's going to cost you something, though. You can't take everything that you've attached to yourself that has taken priority in your life and bring that and say, I want to bring this in with me, and I also want to see your face, Father. I also want to know your glory. He said, no. You're going to have to leave that behind. For I will not compete with any of your gods. Moses had already left it all behind. He said, there's only one thing left. I just want to see your face. I just want to know your glory. And the last thing is dedication. And it's already really kind of been said. It begins with desire, then denial, then dedication. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. I love this verse. God says, well, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. What did he say? He said, you're going to find me when you search. How? Oh, half-heartedly. No, that's not what he said. When it's all that matters. When it's all that matters. When you will search for me and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. You see, when you boil it down, it is a matter of priority. What you desire is what you dedicate yourself to. You desire to be the CEO of the company, I'll guarantee if that's what you desire, you'll dedicate yourself to doing the things that it takes to get there. Do you desire higher education? I'll guarantee you then you'll do whatever it takes to get it. I came off the streets. My daddy was a drunk. My parents never paid a dime of my college education. I paid it all. I took loans out. I got scholarships. I worked 3 jobs. I took 10 years to pay my loans off when I got out of Baylor University. I got a master's degree, and I got an earned doctorate in theology. I wanted it. So what did I do? I got it. I made some decisions. I made some sacrifices. I made some choices that other things have to go if I'm going to do this. You want an education? Don't cry in your milk about the fact that you're underprivileged. Do it. Isn't that right, Lisa? A practicing nurse with an associate's degree in nursing for 20 years. At the ripe old age of 25, you went back to school. Is that right? Lisa, my little sister? No, she went back to school and got her Bachelor of Science in Nursing so that she could go on and get a master's and doctorate and be a midwife. She wants it. It's a sacrifice for her and Brian. I mean, he makes a buttload of money, you know, but... but she wanted it. And right in the midst of it, I get these texts, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. It's hard work and there's sacrifice, but she wanted it. So what's she doing? She's doing what it takes to get it done. You want to know the ways of God? I promise you, you'll get it done any way you can get it done. Nothing else will take priority in your life. You know as much of Him as you want to know. People say, well, you know what, I'm just not very disciplined. I'm not disciplined in the Word. You know what? We're all disciplined at what we want to be. You know, the same person, and I've heard men say this for years, the same person that says, you know what, I'm just not disciplined enough to study the Bible. You ask them about bass boats, they can tell you every model. They can tell you how to tear the engine apart. They can tell you every bait. They can tell you, you ask them about golf. They can give you the history of golf. They can tell you who won the 1952 U.S. and British Open. Why? Because they want to. Are they disciplined? You bet. Where are they disciplined? They're disciplined where they want to be. It comes down to desire. Where do you want to be? What do you want to be with Christ? Where do you want to be? Do you want to be a radical disciple or you just want to be a come-alone Johnny? It goes back to desire. Denial and dedication. I don't know. You know, I don't know. Maybe this is a little bit harsh this morning. Didn't mean it to be. Well, actually, I did. Actually, I probably did. Because I'm in this struggle as well. You know, I mean, I always have been. And every one of us, we fight this battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? And there are times when... There are times when I find myself moving to the simplicity of just wanting to know the works of God. But man, that brings no fulfillment. That brings nothing good. And then it reminds me, no, you have to keep moving. You have to keep pressing into the ways of God because it's the ways of God that will sustain you and will get you through. Well, I did it and I finished early. Don't get used to it. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you and praise you for your perfect word that gives us insights, just simple things like this that are principles that we can latch on to. That here was a man, Moses, who was by no means perfect, as we are not. But there was a burning passion in his life to know you more intimately than others. And he sought you. And you honored that. And that gives us hope and encouragement to know that we too can seek your ways and not be satisfied with just seeing your works and looking for your hand, but that we can come to you as Moses did and seek your face. And you're looking for people to seek you that way. And you want to reveal yourself. And we're encouraged by that. We fight the spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit. But it's encouraging to know that that was not reserved only for Moses. It was not reserved only for Abraham. It was not only reserved for the 12, that they could be a friend of God, but it is for anyone who knows you in Jesus Christ, if we simply desire. I pray this morning for someone in this room who has never bowed in submission before the Savior Jesus, who died on a cross for their hope of salvation, that today your Holy Spirit would draw them into that place of new birth, of repentance of the past, and a dedication of a life lived in Jesus Christ today to become a believer, a follower, a disciple. Pray for some of your people today that are stuck and that your Holy Spirit has revealed today the reason, just simply a matter of desire, a matter of denial, and a matter of dedication, that they can be renewed in their desire to be a radical disciple, to know your ways, to see your face, to see your glory, to live with consistency and not contradiction. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.